Good morning. It's good to see all of you here. I wanted to just begin by asking a simple question of what do you think being complacent means? And when we think about complacency, I think we can look in the dictionary and find a definition that you're just satisfied with the way things are, and you absolutely see no need to change anything. How many areas in our life are we pretty much complacent with? You know, I thought about this and I thought, man, some of the school kids, you know, you might study just hard enough and you've got that C or the B, and man, you're just satisfied with that and there's no need to work any harder. Although your parents would probably tell you otherwise, right? But we can become complacent. We're just happy with the grade we have, and who cares? I don't need to work any harder. A lot of times this happens in our marriages. We are just, things are going along pretty good, or we think they are, and you know, we kind of get involved in our kids' activities or what's going on in our own lives, and there's no need to really work on things, at least according to the husband most of the time, right? I mean, there's just a lot of areas in life where we become so relaxed and so laid back, and there's just no need to worry, and things are going to take care of themselves. There's no need to work any harder on anything. It's just fine the way it is. We see that even in the church. And so that's the whole idea of becoming complacent. Just that idea of everything's going according to our minds smoothly, and really what happens when we become complacent is we begin to think about who? Who are we concerned about? Myself. Yeah, because things are going okay for me, there's just no need to worry about anything else. We really see some prime examples of this in really all three of our readings today, but especially the Old Testament and the Gospel reading. We're going to go over the Amos reading this morning, but let's pray before we begin. Lord, we certainly do thank you for this day and allowing us to be here together as the body of Christ to worship you and to be encouraged and lifted up by each other today. Lord, I pray that we are equipped here today to serve you in the world, and Lord, most importantly, that your word has a powerful impact on our lives, and Lord, that we look out into the world and we begin to see people, especially those who need your love and need to know who you are, but also may need some physical help as well, that we're able to step up as followers of you to help those in need. Lord, I ask that you would block out maybe a few distractions that might be racing through our minds right now so that we can simply focus on your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like to turn to Amos, or if it's on your phone or however you do the Bible today, Amos chapter 6. Amos is really a very fascinating book if you haven't sat down and read it. But one of the main focuses in Amos is obviously going to the Israelite people, warning them if they don't turn from their evil ways. I mean, they've fallen away from the Lord. They've fallen away from worshiping the true God, and they're just really become complacent. They're thinking about themselves. And so in verse 1 of Amos chapter 6, he says, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes." Now, first of all, when we see this word woe in the Old Testament, that's actually a bad derogatory term. It's a warning. It's not, whoa, man, that's cool, okay? It's not that kind of woe. It's, whoa, you better watch out because there's fixing to be some judgment pronounced on you. So it's a very negative term if you hear that word, and it's directed toward you. So he says, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and woe to those who are secure on the mountain of Samaria." If you remember, in the Old Testament, The Israelite kingdom was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Zion was the place where the temple was in Jerusalem, which was the tribe of Judah, the southern kingdom. Samaria is the capital city in the northern kingdom. So there's no one in the chosen people of God that are excluded from this woe. He's directing this to every Israelite person. And even to the notable men. This is the leadership of Israel. He's directing this woe to every single person in Israel. And he says to them in verse 2, pass over to Calna and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? What has happened to these kingdoms that are mentioned here? Destruction and defeat have come upon them. And when he asks, are you better than these kingdoms? What answer do you think Amos is expecting? No, absolutely not. This chosen people of God, the Israelite people, are not exempt from destruction. And he's telling them, you're not any better off than these other cities, these even pagan cities that have been destroyed. And he says, oh, you who put far away the day of disaster and bring near the seat of violence. So they're trying to put it off, but yet there's not going to be any way to do that. Then in verse 4 we're going to go verse 4 through 6. He says, here's woe again. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. What's happening here? These Israelite people have become consumed with themselves. I mean, they're eating the choicest of food. They're relaxing in their luxurious furniture, couches with ivory. They're sipping or drinking wine. They're not sipping it out of cups. What are they doing? They're drinking it by the bowlful. I mean, they are eating, drinking, and being merry and relaxing and thinking about who? Themselves. With no regard, says here, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Now, this is kind of the key part we need to understand about this passage here. There's a couple of interpretations here that can be made, and I believe that both of them could be right and it make a lot of sense. First of all, when it says grieved over the ruin of Joseph, it could be talking about themselves, because Joseph was actually part of the northern kingdom. If you remember when the Israelites, and we've been discussing some of this in our Bible class, when the Israelites conquered the promised land, each tribe was given a certain portion in that promised land. Well, the tribe of Joseph was actually split into two, Manasseh and Ephraim. And those two are part of that northern kingdom. And so what's going on here, the Israelites are so caught up with themselves, they're so focused on what they're doing and what they have, that they can't see their own destruction coming to them. And so they can't see their own ruin, what they're doing to themselves. So that's one way to look at this. But then another way is, if we think about Joseph, what happened to Joseph in his early years? He was sold by his brothers, right? He was thrown in a pit and then sold by his brothers. What happened while he was in that pit? Do you remember? His brothers were actually eating and drinking and celebrating. And so one way to see this here is Joseph was someone who was in need, who needed some help, but here his own brothers were partying and had no concern for their brother. And so we can almost see in a sense here, what are the Israelite people doing? They're eating and drinking and they're being merry and they're consumed with themselves and they're forgetting about who? The people in their community who are in need. This is brought up several times in the book of Amos. That they're oppressing the needy. They're taking advantage of the needy. They're concerned about their needs and they're going to take care of their needs even if it means trampling over someone who has a need. And so if we think about it in these terms, I mean, yes, they're certainly bringing about their own destruction, but they're also disregarding the needs of others. And if we think about the epistle reading for today, where it talked about the love of money and how we get so consumed with that becomes a priority, so much a priority in life that we forget everything else, even looking after each other. And then finally, verse 7, therefore they shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. What these words of the Lord are actually saying is that, okay, you want to think about yourself? You want to be first? Guess what? You're going to be first. They will be the first to be carried off into exile. Kind of the first shall be last and last shall be first, right? Here in this case, you want to be first? You're going to be first. There's some kind of joke going on about that, I think, between some of the junior high kids or youth. But anyway, they are so focused on themselves that they can't see the need of the people around them. And you know, I think we have to ask ourselves today, and this is exactly what happened in the rich man and Lazarus. I mean, the rich man was so consumed with his wealth, he couldn't even see Lazarus, this beggar that was sitting at his gate every day, and he walked probably by him day in and day out and didn't even notice or recognize him. And I think we have to ask ourselves, how often are we so busy with our day's work, so consumed with what we're doing that we neglect to see people in need? And maybe not sometimes just needing money or needing something to eat, but just needing someone to talk to, needing someone to support them through a challenge or a struggle that they're dealing with. I've said this before, but when we greet someone, what is usually the first thing we say? How are you? And you see, what is the answer I'm expecting? I'm good. Everything's fine. I'm not wanting them to say, well, do you want me to tell you? No, I don't have time, right? I mean, we don't really want to hear their problem, but yet we ask them, how are you doing? But sometimes we may need to stop and really say, and if someone says, I'm fine, say, no, really. I want to know how you're doing. Is there something that I can do for you? Is there something that we can pray for you? But you see, we get so consumed into what we're doing and everything that's on our schedule that we neglect to communicate, that we neglect to connect with people. And I think that's what Amos is telling the Israelite people. Hey, man, you've gotten so far away from the people of God that you were called to be. You've become complacent. You're just happy with the way things are. You're happy with your food, with your wine, with your relaxing, and you're neglecting everything else. You're neglecting the needs of people. You're neglecting the spiritual life that you need to be nurturing yourself. And sometimes I believe that's exactly what happens to us as individuals and as even a church body. We get so caught up in our own needs, our own wants, that we forget that, hey, there's other people that are hurting, that need us, that need the support and encouragement that we can give to each other. Now, I know that this is a hard task to do, and I kind of alluded to that with the kids, but I mean, sometimes it's hard to know, especially those who are in need or are asking for some kind of assistance. I mean, it's a challenging thing today. But you know, sometimes God doesn't really call us to make that decision. He just tells us to help. And then it places the burden on them. How much did God take care of us? And I said this to the kids. How much did God really take care of us? Didn't He take care of every single need and above and beyond what we would even ask for? I mean, He took care of us spiritually. I mean, He sent His Son into this world and He died on the cross to forgive us our sins and to promise us eternal life. And I mean, that restores the broken relationship that we had with God. That puts us in a right relationship with God where we're forgiven and we have eternal life. And I don't know how much more exciting that can be. I mean, that's the greatest news ever, isn't it? And so when we are called to help those in need, when we're called to reach out and just give a hug to someone who needs to be loved, when we sit down and talk with someone who just needs someone to talk to, we're not doing that because it's going to earn us a special place in heaven. We're doing that because God has already extended His love to us and given us forgiveness and life, and now we want to share what God has given to us with those around us. We are called to be His servants in the world and to share His love with those in need. But yet so often, and how easy it is to become complacent. I pray that God really stirs in our hearts a desire and a passion to, first of all, know Him more, to foster that relationship with Him, because you know it as well as I know that sometimes in our own spiritual life we become complacent. We don't worship like we should. We don't have our own personal prayer and Bible time like we should. So that He fosters that desire in us to be in His Word and to have a relationship with Him. Because then, that flows out of us into the world, to the people around us. We have been called by God to be His servants in the world. Not to be those who are being served by others, but to serve others. And I pray that God works in us that desire to reach out to those in need. I guess I would maybe challenge you this week to maybe find that one person and really seriously ask them, how are you doing? And if they say, I'm fine, I'm okay, say, no, really. How are you doing? I want to know. I want to know if there's anything I can do to help you today. It might change their life. It might be the first experience of someone asking them, really, how are you doing, that they've ever had before. And ultimately, our goal is to show them the love of Jesus. May God use us to be His instruments in this world, to reach out to those who are in need, so that more people will come to know who He is. Amen. And now may the peace of God that transcends all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.